several portions of Scripture in the book of Acts that I pray will be a great encouragement and source of blessing to us as individuals, families, and as God's people. Acts chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign is being performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or homes sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask now that you would come and feed us as your little children the bread of heaven, your very word, the Holy Scriptures. And that, Lord, you would come and you would take this, the very word of your mouth, and show us your glory, Lord Jesus. And capture our hearts afresh to know you and love you and follow you. Turning our back on sin. Turning our back on the world afresh. And delighting, Lord, to embrace you afresh as our Redeemer, our Lord. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. How we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, that you haven't left us as little orphans. And so, Lord, come and revive our hearts this day to have hope and joy and love in you, Lord Jesus, for you are great God, first and foremost, and for one another in your name. In the sweet name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to be covering a tremendous amount of material in a short amount of time this morning. In Acts chapter 4, we see the setting, and I want to remind you, it was a very hostile setting to the gospel. And we ought to be greatly encouraged as we face a culture that is growing more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not something that we ought to be dismayed by. We ought not to be discouraged and give up because of that. We ought not think it's something strange, as the Apostle Peter tells us over in the book of 1 Peter. Don't think that something strange is coming upon you to suffer for the name of Jesus. We see in the first few chapters of the book of Acts that there was a lot of threats and trouble against Christians. And how did they respond? I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 9. And I want you to notice the first verse of Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing out great praise and love for the church. Is that what your Bible says? Not what mine says. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. And these letters were not just religious edicts. These letters contained the seal of the emperor of Rome, secondarily given through the governor who had given the Sanhedrin the authority of the civil government to do anything up to, short of, full execution. And that was just kind of ignored, as we see in these verses. Over in Acts chapter 12, we get just a little glimpse of the situation that God's people faced in the early days of the New Testament church. Acts 12, verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It was tough times in the early days of the New Testament church. Well, Acts chapter 4 gives us some very important, crucial information about how God called His people to respond. And there are three things that we see in Acts chapter 4 that God's people did. And I'm just going to mention them, and then we're going to look at some particulars about each of them. The first thing was, He called them to continue to speak and preach boldly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of these threats of hostility. God called His people. King Jesus from His throne in heaven called His people, called His apostles, stirred their hearts, filled them with His Holy Spirit, and empowered them to continue to speak, all the Christians, to continue to speak. And the preachers and the apostles who were called to be the official heralds to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of the civil magistrate and all of his authority with the power of the sword, pointing that sword at them and saying, "Shut up. We don't want to hear any more out of your mouth about this Jesus of Nazareth. We don't want to hear any more that He's the Lord of glory. We don't want to hear any more that we are guilty of His crucifixion. It makes us feel bad. Shut up." And what did the apostles and the people of God do in the face of that threat? In the face of being arrested and threatened even with execution? Well, we see in black and white. In verse 19, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" In Acts chapter 5, they're arrested again and again threatened. And this time, they're even more blunt in the way they answer the civil authorities. "We must obey God rather than man." And so, we're living in a culture where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer loved and adored and respected, and the Word of God is no longer held in honor as it ought to be and as it once was. But that doesn't change what God calls us to be doing. He calls us to keep on speaking the name of Jesus, to not be ashamed of the precious name of Jesus, to not be ashamed to have on the internet the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be broadcasting on the radio, and to be talking to our loved ones and neighbors and friends. Our hope is in the blessed Savior, who instead of giving me what I deserve, which is eternal hell, that's what I've earned, but instead of giving that to me, He took that upon Himself on the cross so that we might be forgiven and adopted as His forgiven children with the full rights and privileges of sons and daughters of the living God. And so that's what we see. That was the first thing. Keep on speaking. Keep on telling people the truth. Keep on standing on the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of how God defines marriage. Don't be ashamed to call sin, sin. Don't be ashamed to say homosexuality is a perversion in the sight of Almighty God. That is unnatural in the sight of God. It's not how God made us to relate to one another sexually. Heterosexual sex outside of the bonds of marriage is a perversion in the sight of God. breaking the natural expression and perverting it. Pornography is sin. Abortion is wrong in the sight of God. I'm going to say more about this in just a moment, but it is so glaring, the wickedness and hypocrisy of Governor Northam to be such a champion for how nothing ought to come between health decisions between a woman who is carrying a little baby and her physician. Nothing ought to come between. And then this pompous, arrogant, wicked governor is saying to us on health issues, coming between us and our doctor, I know what's best for you in terms of how you ought to deal with health issues in a potential deadly situation. What hypocrisy! There's always death involved when an abortion takes place. Always. There ain't no potential about it. And here this governor, oh, we're going to get to him in a minute. So don't be ashamed to keep on speaking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling people and governors and presidents and their cabinets and senators and congressmen, there is a Savior who reigns. And you, Mr. Civil Magistrate, ought to be bowing before the King of Kings and making your decisions on the basis of His rule book in Holy Scripture. The second thing we see God's people doing in this passage is, when injustice took place, what'd they do? Well, it's obvious. Let's have a riot. Let's go burn some buildings down. Let's attack the authorities who have abused their power. No. What does God call us as His people to do when wrongs are being done? Pray. Now, that's not the only thing we do, but it is never right for people to become thugs and rioters. And I want you to look, Peter and John, they had done nothing wrong. They were preaching the name of Jesus. And they're arrested. And Saul of Tarsus is going from city to city with the papers of the authority of the civil magistrates. And what's he doing? He's breathing out threats and murder. And what did God's people do? They prayed. Acts chapter 12, King Herod arrests some in the church. He laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He just executed him. He said, "You're out of here, buddy." And what did the church do? What did the church do? Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But what? But they plotted a riot. No. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. And we see one of these prayers over in Acts chapter 4. We see this prayer described, earnest prayer, so bold, speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus. Secondly, earnest prayer, and we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against you your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so they prayed. And God's people were praying over in Acts chapter 9 while Saul was running from city to city. I mean, if you knew somebody was on the loose with papers, arresting people, bringing them to trial, and some of them were being executed, would you be stirred up to pray? I guarantee you, you'd be stirred up to pray. We would be real stirred to pray. Acts chapter 12. King Herod, he arrests James, executes him. And what are God's people doing? Earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. And you know, it may be that one of the things God is doing in all of this pandemic and now all of this civil unrest is waking up His people to see how desperately we need Jesus and His Word and His ways and this powerful tool, weapon called prayer. Let me ask you in your own life, what place does prayer have? And I know we pray, but do we really pray? Do I really pray? I'm telling you, I'm being stirred. I'm being called to have a good hard look that I'm just kind of being playing at praying. Earnest prayer was being made. Earnest prayer. Now let me tell you what happens when God's people pray earnestly. When people put their hand on Jesus' little children, just turn with me over in the Psalms, and we have just a little glimpse. Let's look. I don't want to take too much time. Let's see which of these. For the sake of time, let's just look at Psalm 18. There are several psalms we could look at to illustrate this, but let's just look at Psalm 18. And I want you to notice the title, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul," he said. Now this was the song, the prayer that David prayed on the day when God had delivered him. And as David sings this psalm, he's going to recount when he was in trouble, before God delivered him. He's going to recount how he was in trouble and he cried to the Lord. And I want you to notice the description of what God did when his little lamb cried for help. Look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And you know what? One of the things that the Lord has reminded me in these days is, Henry, you think things are hard. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You don't know what hard is. I don't know what it is to be sitting in a worship service and have Islamic thugs break the door down and come in and kill part of the congregation and carry off women and children, and you never hear from them again. I don't know what hard is. I don't know what hard is to be sitting in communist China and hiding in a basement with a bunch of other Christians because we desperately want to lift up our voices to praise God. And we wonder when the door is going to be breached and the communist thugs are going to come in and carry us off. And you never hear from people again. I don't know what hard is. We think we do. We think we do to have been inconvenienced and to be facing a deadly disease. Yeah, okay. But we don't know what hard is. But when we are pressed, what should we do? Trust Jesus. Pray to Him. And so, David had the cords of death encompassing him, the torrents of destruction assailing him, the cords of Sheol entangling him, the snares of death confronting him. And what did he do? Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. And so he prayed. And then look what happened. Look at verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils, and devouring fire from His mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from Him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under His feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. Now when it says He rode on a cherub, don't think about your grandmother's little Hallmark figurine sitting on the counter. And you go, oh, how cute. Cute little cherub. Oh, he rode on a cherub. No, here's this picture of this flaming mighty angel that when these angels would appear throughout Holy Scripture, almost always the first thing out of people's mouths, well, the first thing out of the angel's mouth was addressing the response of the people. Do not be afraid. Now, can you see a little Hallmark figurine saying that? Oh, don't be afraid of me. Of course not. But these mighty flaming warriors from heaven that were so awesome and intimidating that godly men and women would just quake in fear and freeze out of just terrified, afraid they were going to die. And the angel would say, listen, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to harm you. Don't be afraid. God Almighty sent me. King Jesus sent me to take care of you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to defend you. Here's this picture of God Almighty, the sovereign of the universe, coming to the rescue of His little child that's being harmed. I want you to picture a parent who sees some thug walk up, some stranger, and they grab your child and start hurting your child. What's going to happen? Thug's in for trouble. Because the daddy, the mama, they're going to come immediately to the defense of that little child. Well, here is God Almighty, the sovereign of the universe. His little child is being harmed. David cried, the Lord heard, and then what happened? The earth reeled. The mountains quaked. Why? Because God was coming. He was coming to take care. Now turn back to the book of Acts, and I want you to see the two things that are going to happen to the enemies of God. One of these two things, when God's people cry out earnest prayer to the Lord, one of two things will always happen to the enemies of God. One of two things. Always. Now, it doesn't happen necessarily like that. It's not that when you pray, all of a sudden a lightning bolt, 2 seconds later, comes streaking down out of the sky and boom, one of these two things. But in God's good time, one of these two paths, God will take the enemies of His people down. Let's look at these two. Earnest prayer. And here's what happens to some of God's enemies. By the grace of God, the amazing saving mercies of God, we see in Acts chapter 9, one of these enemies, one of these tyrants, one of these terrorists who thought he had the world by the tail and who was riding high, going from city to city, wielding his invincible power. Saul of Tarsus. And what happened? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." All that was true. Every bit of it. Every bit of Ananias' objection was true. But what did the Lord Jesus say to him? "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now I'm telling you, that is a delightful amazing, wonderful answer to earnest prayer. Where the King of Glory reached down his hand, pulled the curtain back, and showed this terrorist, this tyrant, who was doing the bidding of the wicked governor and emperor of Rome and the false religion of Judaism, doing their bidding with zeal and joy. And Jesus destroyed an enemy that day. And what was the Apostle Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2? He said, I died. Jesus killed me. That's the testimony of every Christian. Jesus came and killed me and made me alive. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And we need to be earnestly praying for Governor Northam and President Trump and his cabinet and Justin Fairfax and all of the other men and women who need to bow before the King of Glory. To one degree or another, we have civil rulers that do not understand who's in charge. Jesus is. And we pray that God would deliver us in Virginia from a governor who on just about every issue coming down the turnpike takes a position opposite from what God says is true and good and right. Abortion, homosexuality, marriage, on and on and on. And now this man, Governor Northam, has viewed himself as somebody who can just set aside the liberties and rights that God Almighty alone gives. Now, whether he understands it or not, that's a dangerous thing to do. Because only God gives liberty. And when civil magistrates view themselves as the ones who give and can withhold liberty, they are usurping character traits that belong alone to God Almighty. That brings me to the second illustration, or the second path. God either graciously converts His enemies. And who would have thought, if you had lived in that day and time, and you hear your mama whisper in the next room, I heard Saul's coming to town. Terror. Fear. Who would have thought that this same Saul who was breathing murder and threat stands up and says, I was wrong. I just want to tell everybody Jesus is the Christ. And would it not be a joy and a delight for Governor Ralph Northam to stand up next week and say, you know, an amazing thing has happened to me, folks. Jesus came. And He's given me a new heart. He's given me new eyes. And I want to rule as governor under Him and honor Him. And so many of the policies I've put forth were turned on their head and against my sweet Jesus. And so from this day forward, I'm going to do all within my power and authority to lead and encourage us to honor and fear God and to obey His holy commandments, to protect life, to define marriage as God does, to say that homosexuality is a perversion and not right in the sight of God, to say that premarital sex heterosexually ought to be something that you keep for marriage, on and on and on. How refreshing it would be. What a thrill it would be. Do you pray for that? That's what God did. And He's either going to do that with the terrorists and the tyrants who would war against King Jesus and his people. Or, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Here's the other path. If God is not pleased when His little children are in distress of converting His enemies and changing them and making them children of God who would love and honor the Lord Jesus, that's one path. If He doesn't do that, He will in His time crush beneath His feet in judgment every terrorist, every tyrant, every civil ruler who fights against the King of Glory. And here we have an illustration of it in Acts chapter 12. Herod, he's a tyrant. He has no right to be arresting people for preaching the gospel, let alone executing them. And what do we see God's people do in response? They don't riot. They don't burn down the town. Earnest prayer. And what did God do? Well, He delivered Peter by an angel. And we don't have time to read about that. But the Lord can do anything He wants to. Peter's sound asleep. Angel comes, shakes Peter. Wake up. Peter thinks he's seeing a vision. It's a dream. His chains fall off. The doors open. He walks past the guards. The angel leads him outside. The gates to the prison open. Peter's just, I mean, he's going, man, I like this dream. But it's a dream. And then all of a sudden the angel leaves him. And Peter comes to himself and he goes, hey, this is real. And he runs to Mary's house there in Jerusalem. And what are the people doing way up in the night? Well, look with me. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were what? Praying. Praying. Now, I praise God. We've had such a blessing, and we're going to continue doing our prayer meetings the way we've been doing it. And what a joy it is. But these people didn't have Zoom. These people didn't have Zoom. And they were gathered there way up in the night doing what? Praying. Earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Peter shows up. Rhoda, the attendant, comes to the door. Peter's out there. And she's so excited she doesn't unlock the door. And she runs back in and tells everybody who's praying for Peter to be released. Guys, guess what? Peter's at the door. And what do the people tell her? Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Now, let's read the rest. Look down in verse 20. Now Herod, same Herod that's referenced in verse 1 that executed James, that had arrested Peter. The same Herod who had executed the squad of soldiers because Peter had escaped and they had no answer. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Now that's the other option for the enemies of God. And it's not up to me or you to decide which path King Jesus is going to lead these enemies to their end. Our desire is to share the gospel with everybody, calling them to repent. But if God's not pleased to save a Saul, sometimes he's pleased to crush a Herod. And I want you to notice how the Lord dealt with Herod. And this is what I pray for our wicked governor, that God would convert him. But if God's not pleased to convert him, that no man would harm him. I pray earnestly that God would spare even our wicked officials from being harmed by any man. But I do pray that King Jesus would either convert him or he would crush him. I've been praying that God would cause our governor to either experience Acts chapter 9 or the end of Acts chapter 12, where an angel came down and touched him to deliver us. But you see, if God is not pleased to have mercy upon us and to touch the hearts of the people of this land, I just want you to understand that there are thousands of Governor Northams waiting to take his place. Our hope, our solution is not in a particular wicked political man being removed by the hand of God. That's not going to deliver our country. We need Jesus to touch the hearts of men and women, to grant repentance and simple childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ all over this land. This past week, I had the joy of speaking with a dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, who's an African American. He's a pastor. And we were talking on the phone about how desperately this country needs Jesus. That we're coming unglued because we don't have Jesus. That's the solution. That's what we need. And that's what we need to be praying earnestly for. I thank the Lord for President Trump. There are so many things he has done that are good and right in the sight of Almighty God. But I also pray for his conversion if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And I pray that he will stand and say, "My allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to honor him. I don't care what the political polls say. I don't care what people are going to do. That's where I take my... That's what we need. That's what happened in Nineveh. The king of the city, all the way down to the people who were in prison, everybody bowed and said, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon us or we will perish." Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed God and turned to the Christ. So, bold speaking and preaching of the Word of God. Two, earnest prayer to God to deliver us from the tyrants and terrorists. And then the third thing is, and we're going to stop with this, fervent, heartfelt love for one another. That's the third thing we see in Acts chapter 4. And that leads us now to the series that we're going to start next Sunday morning on the deacon. The deacon. deacons in the church. And the title in your bulletin is, and I want you to just look at it. Now, I'm not going to tell you the answer to this, but I want you to look. And it's not a typo. Deacons, capital D, and deacons, little d, in the church. Deacons, capital D, and deacons, little d, in the church. And what we see in Acts chapter 4 is the outworking of the ministry of deacons, little d. And I want you to just be saying, Lord, I want you to help me to understand the place of God's people, of me and my family and our church family, living out the love of Jesus in the face of all this chaos and mayhem. And we're going to do a whole series. This is important. This is important for us to see. These are the three things that God called His people to do in the face of hostility against the name of Jesus. Keep on speaking the name of Jesus. Earnest prayer to God, praising God for who He is, and begging that He would deliver us. And then thirdly, God's people lived out the gospel, one with another. They were taking care of one another. They were showing the love of Jesus. They were coming alongside one another. And we're going to look at that. Every Christian, I'll give you a little hint. Every Christian, every single Christian, every Christian, how many? Every Christian is called to be a deacon, little d. A deacon, little d. Not every Christian has the office of deacon. We're going to talk about the office of deacon. But next week we're going to look at Acts 4. And how God uses the testimony of God's people, a living illustration of the gospel in the way we treat one another. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we are living in exciting days. I know you're tempted to be discouraged and at times dismayed and at times fearful. But we need to look past all of that and see God is at work. And He has work for us to do. And it's a good work. And it's all about Jesus. Of us knowing Him and loving Him and being used of Him to be an encouragement and a blessing to the people around us in our own homes, in our church family, and then beyond. As we're going to see, God doesn't call us just to love one another. He does. And that's where it begins. Charity begins where? At home. But it doesn't stay at home. Charity begins at home, and it goes out from there. So those are the three things God calls us to be doing. Will you, in your heart, this day say, Amen. King Jesus, that is what I give myself anew to be doing. Myself, my family, us together, we're going to recommit ourselves this day. We're going to not be ashamed in the name of Jesus, the truth of God's Word. We're going to keep on speaking the name, the gospel. Two, earnest prayer. And I can't hardly wait till we pray again together on Wednesday. You know, what a privilege. What a blessing to be able to lift up our voices to the King of the universe and ask. Not only praise Him, but ask for help. Lord, deliver us. Deliver our nation. Protect my family. Protect our church family. Lord, save lost loved ones. Save our neighbors. And then, Lord, help us to grow, to learn better how to live out the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts and lives your word. I thank you for your precious lambs. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Keep us and hold on to us in these days, Lord. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are the living God. And Lord Jesus, you're at work. And nail-scarred hands are guiding history. And Lord, you have called us. And you have gifted us and given us a heart to love you. And put us in the place where we are and in the time, all by your design, so that we would love you and stand for you and be used of you for your glory. What joy. Forgive us, bless us, grow us, help us, keep us for the praise of your name. We beg in Jesus. Amen.